Good morning and greetings in the Lord's blessed name. We thank the Lord for His goodness, isn't it? His goodness and His merciful kindness in bringing us back to His sanctuary, to the house of God every Sunday, so that we could feed upon Him, so that we could enjoy His presence, and then also be able to take part in the Lord's table. And as we have been looking at 1 Samuel, we will continue with that same thought, please. So shall we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21, and read all the verses alternatively, please. Verses from 1 to 15. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm beginning with verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art you alone and no man with you?" Now David said, I'm just adding there, "Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, for what is present?" And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it to me." And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And he changed his behavior before them, and famed himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." "Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Your goodness and for Your continued mercies in our daily lives. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God which has been given to us and provided for us to feed upon. We are thank you, Lord, for these examples of Thy servants in the Bible which have been left and which have been recorded for us, that we may look deeper into their lives, and that their lives and their examples, O Lord, may even touch our hearts, that it may excite us, that it may help us, Lord, to also look into our own lives in the context of what is happening to them. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege you have given us, that word of examination you have given us, that we too dwell on our hearts, look into our hearts, and then we'll be able to examine ourselves, and then we'll call upon you in repentance. So help us this morning, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now again, as we have just read, and as we have been looking through the chapters about the life of David, we find these incidents which have been recorded in chapter 21 to be a very sad and to be a very low point in David's life. As someone said, chapter 21, we could give a title to it. The title, that David, a good man in bad company. David, a good man in bad company. We see that gradually happening in his life. He starts off and he goes through turmoil. He goes through difficulties in life. He goes through a deep crisis in his life. And then by the end of it, he is a good man in bad company, isn't it? He is a good man in bad company who is compelled to feign madness and to behave like a madman by the end of it, isn't it? Now, we don't know about him, at least from the earlier 5-6 chapters, that he was a man of deep spiritual faith. A man of deep spiritual faith. But again, as we have been seeing in chapter 19, 20, 21, a man of deep spiritual faith who has lapsed in his faith in God and then is compelled to flee King Saul and seek shelter with Israel's enemy, the Philistines. Now again, we do know that he is not a bad man, but he is a good man whose actions landed him or led him into bad company. Now we do know that he has been persecuted by King Saul and that he had every reason to flee from King Saul. Yet there was something in him which led him to flee from his land, from his people, which led him to distance himself from God. Now again, the Lord could have delivered him. He could have, by one thought, delivered David out of King Saul's misery, isn't it? He could have done it. But yet we find that the Lord allowed him to experience failure in his life. Failure after failure. Sorrow after sorrow. Difficulty after difficulty. He allowed him to experience failure in his life for the purpose that he could work on his heart, and for the purpose that he could nurture him into a man after God's own heart. Now that title the Lord himself had given through Samuel to David, isn't it? That there is a man after God's own heart. So that he could nurture him into a man after God's own heart, and then also they could nurture him into a servant king who is fully equipped to be the king over his people Israel. Now again, I think it is Theodore Epp who writes like this: the Bible never flatters its heroes, and the Bible never hides the failures of his servants. The Bible neither flatters the great spiritual men mentioned in the Bible, and neither does it hide their failures, but always tells the truth about them, for the simple reason that God's people who read about them may learn valuable lessons in our own lives. Now, I believe that's a privilege this morning, isn't it? A privilege to look deeper into David's life, and the privilege to also examine his life. And as we do, the privilege to examine our own lives and be encouraged in our lives, isn't it? So I believe that's the purpose of the Word of God. So let's go back to verse 1, please. And it reads like this: then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art you alone, and no man with you? Have you grasped the present crisis in David's life? He is fleeing from King Saul, isn't it? He is fleeing from King Saul, beginning from chapter 19. And then now, he's come to Nob, to Ahimelech, and he's speaking to him, isn't it? He's come to Nob, to the house of God, or the sanctuary, and to God's representative, Ahimelech the priest. Now again, we do know that David was a champion hero among the Philistines, isn't it? Looking back, in chapter 19, in chapter 18, after his victory over Goliath, we do know that King Saul embraced him and he employed him in his service. But again, very soon in chapter 18:9, if you want, you can look in your Bible. Very soon, an unwise song of the women of Israel provoked Saul about David, about David's intentions. And from that day onwards, it compelled or provoked King Saul to look at this man suspiciously ever since, isn't it? An unwise song. Saul had slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. An unwise song of the women of Israel. They were praising David, isn't it? If only they could have praised God and attributed David's victory to God himself, like Miriam who had done in the book of Exodus, things probably would have been different. An unwise song, an unnecessary song of the women of Israel, now it has landed David in trouble. And ever since, we do know that David has been compelled to flee and to save his own life. Now we have a sequence of it. Just look at chapter 19:10, please, and read for me.
When Saul sought to bring David to the wall with his spear, he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove his spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night.
He fled from the presence of Saul, and he escaped. And 19:12, please. It reads like this. I won't just paraphrasing it. He left behind his wife Michal, and he escaped. Saul was about to send his servants to capture him, and there he escapes from there, isn't it? And then chapter 19:18, please. It again reads like this. He fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah. Then chapter 21 tells like this. And he fled from Naioth, that is Samuel and David from Ramah. They did proceed to Naioth, and they were residing there. And Saul came to know about it, And David, in fear, now we are told, he fled from Nayal in Ramah and he has come to Jonathan to plead his case. And then again in chapter 20:42, the last verse before 21, it reads like this: "And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And David, he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So that is the background of David now coming to know. And then verse 1 tells us, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech." Now again, looking back, David had every reason to fear Saul, isn't it? He had every reason to flee. Otherwise, he would have been dead by the spear of King Saul. That was a certainty. But again, there is something also in David which is contributing to his fleeing, isn't it? Because all those five verses we have read, there is a phrase there: "And he fled, and he fled, and he departed, and he fled, and he came." So David was all along fleeing Saul. It was legitimate, probably. But again, there was something in him, probably a lapse of faith and confidence in God, which compelled him to flee from Saul's presence. That lapse of faith in God, that God would guard and preserve his life. The confidence in God, that God, who anointed him as the future king of Israel, would definitely preserve his life and accomplish his divine purposes. So there was a lapse in faith in God and God's purposes, and naturally now he's trying to flee from King Saul. Now again, he was a man of very strong faith, isn't it? And he acknowledged God's hand in his every action, in his every need. Just look at chapter 17, 34 to 37, please. Anyone? How he acknowledges God's hand in his life. 17, 34 to 37.
"But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, when a lion or a bee come and took a lamb out of flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this is this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defeated the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David...
Thank you, brother. Just notice David's acknowledgement of God's hand in his actions there. Verse 37. "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And again, verse 40, please. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his crib and his sling, and he drew near to the Philistine." He had that absolute confidence in God when he picked up those five smooth stones and put the stones in his bag. And he trusted God that God would direct that stone to Goliath's brow or forehead, and he would be dead by the stone. He had absolute confidence in God, isn't it? And again, verse 45, please. It reads like this. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And again, verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So David was a man of very strong faith, and he acknowledged God's hand in his every action there, isn't it? But now again, just look at the other side. His faith now having lapsed, he stood alone and helpless and powerless before Saul. The man by faith, he could stand before Goliath and he could withstand him. But now coming to King Saul, his faith having lapsed, he has no power left to stand before him. He is helpless. He is all alone. And the only way out for him was to flee from King Saul, isn't it? Now this man could actually overcome mighty Goliath because he had the deep implicit faith in God. But now his faith having lapsed, he could not deal with a less mighty King Saul, isn't it? And he could not face him in his life. And again, we believe that his faith having lapsed, because if you look into these chapters right from 19, 20, 21, a man like David, who always called upon the Lord for his every need, acknowledged him for all his help, not once do we see him calling upon the Lord in all these chapters during this entire time. Such was the sad impact of the lapse of faith in David's life, isn't it? Now again, the same thing can happen to us. You and I, the moment our faith takes a backstage, the moment our faith is lapsed, you and I are left helpless, powerless, because our faithless life in the Lord Jesus Christ is at end. For the last few weeks, I believe Brother Vijay was taking upon the aspect of faith. And sometime before, Brother Matthew took the same passage about the aspect of faith. And even Brother Bob Scully dealt with the same portion. And the Lord has something for us, isn't it? That aspect of faith, which is a deep requirement in every believer, in every man of God. That sure confidence and trust in our Lord. That come what may, he will bring it to pass. Come what may, he is going to walk with you and I. Come what may, he is going to walk through the storms of life, as Brother Vijay was reminding us. And come what may, that he will be encouraging us, isn't it? Now again, looking at David, looking into our own lives, it is quite easy to say, isn't it, that we, you and I, trust in God. Just ask any believer. We keep talking wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We start speaking about great Bible verses concerning the faith, isn't it? But again, it is so easy to say that we do trust in God when our barns are full, when our wealth, our health, and our happiness is left untouched. But again, the moment something happens to us, our faith is shaken, isn't it? Our faith is shaken and we begin to doubt God, whether he is truly working in our lives, whether we can truly trust him. Now again, the depth of true Christian faith is demonstrated only by this, that when a man is in very dire straits, and only when he persists in practicing his faith in his life during his difficult times, and in the most adverse and difficult situations. That is true faith. A man practicing his Christian faith even in the most difficult circumstances. And again, we keep finding that wonderful text from Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? The Lord reminding us through His word about the great men of faith of whom it says the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11 verse 38, please, anyone.
Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and forests of the rocks.
Of whom the world was not worthy. That men of faith they're talking about, is it? They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and in the caves. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But again, these men of faith, great men of faith, we can look unto and be encouraged. Look into their own lives. They cared not about their lives, isn't it? They were willing to give up their lives. And for them, there was left a promise. But again, that great man of faith on whom you and I can look unto is the greatest of them all. He is the one who hung on the cross and has given his sinless life for you and I, isn't it? The only one, that man of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, he looked to his Father and he obeyed him and he was ready to give his life for you and I, isn't it? And again, no wonder the apostle, he would want us to look at him, isn't it? Hebrews 12, 2, please, anyone. That is what the apostle is reminding. Let's look deeper into it, please. Look unto Jesus, for he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Author, the beginner and the enabler of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his joy? Because the text tells us, isn't it? Who for the joy that was set before him? What was his joy? Again, John 4:34, please, anyone. Okay, it reads like this. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his joy, to do the will of his Father. John 10:15-18, please. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment, that is this assurance, I have received of my Father. No wonder Apostle Paul rejoices talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices telling us that I have put my life in him and I live by faith in him. Galatians 2:20, please. It reads like this. As Apostle Paul says, tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and has given himself for me. Now again, as we already said, David's actions were probably contributed by the lapse of faith in God, which compelled him or which led him to flee from King Saul. Now there is another reason, isn't it? Just look at verse 10 and 12, please. There is another reason contributing to David's failure. 21, 10 and 12. It reads like this: And David arose and fled from the day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. 21:12, And David laid up these words in his heart, and was so afraid of Achish in his life. Have you grasped it? The first reason was his lapse of faith. And the next reason for his failure was fear overtook or controlled his life. Fear again is the contributor of failure in David's life. As again Brother Theodore reminds, fear is the enemy of faith and the opposite of faith in God. Fear again is the enemy of our faith and the opposite of our faith in God. Because when fear enters our lives, we begin to doubt God's motives for us. When things are going well, we trust in Him. When things are not going well, fear invades our heart. And the moment fear invades our heart, we doubt the motives of God in our lives, isn't it? So concerning David, the moment David's lapsed in faith, doubt in his God entered his heart. And the moment doubt entered his heart, the fear of man, the fear of King Saul overtook his life, motivated his life, and controlled his life. And we see what he's been doing there, isn't it? Again, the Bible has a ready remedy for us, isn't it? It tells us that there is only remedy, the only remedy is to trust in God and commit our lives into His capable hands. Matthew 4, 22, 23, please. We have a similar situation, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and He has words of comfort to His disciples. His disciples were troubled. And what does the Lord tell in Matthew 14, 22? It reads like this: Be of good cheer, it is not I. And again he says, O thou of little faith, concerning Peter, where did you doubt? The disciples, the context tells us, the disciples were in a boat and they were troubled. And the Lord comes to them and he comforts them. Be of good cheer, it is I. And again concerning Peter, he boldly and by faith he gets into the water, isn't it? And the moment he starts sinking, he struggles. And the Lord said, again tells him, isn't it? Oh, Peter, you of little faith. What a context concerning the heroes of the Bible, isn't it? 12 apostles, wonderful men of God. 3 years, as Brother Johnson was reminded, 3 years they dwelt with him. 3 years they saw him. 3 years they confessed their faith in him. But the moment trouble came into Peter's life, the moment he was sinking and drowning, there was a lapse of faith in his life, isn't it? And the Lord again encourages us, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? It is I. And again, look at his words of comfort. John 14, 27, please. Anyone? Easy, isn't it? The Lord's words of comfort. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And not as the world gives. You and I will never find peace in this world. If we believe that we will find peace in this world, we are going to be in trouble. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled. When difficulties come, trials come, illnesses come, death comes into our families. Just let us remember, the Lord is encouraging us this morning. Do not lapse in your faith. My peace I will give unto you. Be of good cheer, isn't it? And again, John 16:33, please.
These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.
Note that again, the word right in the middle. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The disciples were really frightful. The thought of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving them deeply troubled them. And the Lord is again comforting them and encouraging them. But he promises them, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have gone through tribulation and I have overcome the world. And the time is not far. My dear believers, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, the time is not far. We are very near when you and I will be caught up in great tribulation. But the notice, the assurance he has left with the church of Smyrna, that same assurance you and I can keep it in our hearts and be strengthened when tribulation, when sorrows, when persecution strikes our lives. Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11, please.
Not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Note that context again. Fear none of these things when you and I are caught up in tribulation, which is going to come upon us. Now, some believe the great tribulation is only going to be after rapture, and some of us believe it's going to be on this earth. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about that tribulation at the end times. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, something which will be a part of our life. And again, concerning Smyrna, he tells them, isn't it? Fear none of these things which you will suffer. And again, behold, the devil will cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yesterday, Saturday, one of my very dear friends, Brother Edwin in Hyderabad, he sent me a text. Brother George, please pray for these needs. And then he sent a video. He spoke to me. He said, we are every week, every Saturday morning, a few of us, young men, young women, have volunteered to go and openly preach the gospel. And if you, some of you know Hyderabad, near the SPG Church, Secunderabad Gate. And then he followed it up Saturday morning, please pray, 5:30 morning, we up. And then they were given a victory. And I was getting scared for them. We know in India now, the moment you and I are found preaching, the local BJP men, fundamentalists, are coming and beating up and getting them arrested. But here are a group of men not caring for the tribulation, for the arrest, or what will happen to them. And he said, Brother George, are you going to get scared? If you are going to get scared, then you have no place in heaven. And it did shame me for that. And the Lord has been reminding you and I, isn't it? He reminds us through this morning. You will be cast into prison and you will be tried. You will be in tribulation. But you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What a wonderful encouragement we have from the word of God, isn't it? Now again, two reasons: lapse of faith and the fear for his own life led to David's failures. Now look at the consequences. Consequences of the lapse of faith and the fear for his life, in his own life and in the life of others. Chapter 21 verses 1 and 2 please. Again. And then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art you alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business wherein I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Have you observed again what is happening in David's life here? The moment David reached Nob, the sanctuary or the house of God, where the tabernacle was presently pitched after having moved from Shiloh after Eli's death. The tabernacle was now pitched here, and Nob was the sanctuary that David looked unto as the house of God. So the moment he had come to Nob, the house of God, and when Ahimelech confronted him, he immediately was found out. Now again, if you look at the context in chapter 19, the moment David was fleeing Saul, in his haste, he started resorting to tell a lie, or he started resorting to sinning by telling lies in order that he could escape. The consequences of the lapse of faith in his life, he immediately started to commit sin in his life. He immediately started to tell lies in order that he might escape. He earlier asked Jonathan, isn't it? In chapter 20, verse 5 to 6, please. Can someone read for me? He earlier asked Jonathan that he would lie on his behalf to his father Saul, that David had taken leave to go to Bethlehem to attend a yearly sacrifice. Anyone, please?
Thank you.
It was a lie because David had no intention to be at Saul's table that evening, isn't it? And yet he resorted to telling a lie to Jonathan so that he could escape from King Saul, isn't it? And again, now a little later, not a great time later, a little later, he is again found speaking lies or untruths when confronted by Ahimelech. Verse 2, please, again. And Ahimelech, the priest, said, Why are you here? And David, what is he telling? The king has commanded me to a business which is a lie, and said unto me, Let no man know anything, again, which is a lie, of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So David again is repeating a second lie, isn't it? Now again, looking at the context, Ahimelech, the priest, he was deceived by David's lie, which contributed sadly to his own death and the death of 85 priests later in chapter 22. But again, Ahimelech was deceived. And because he was deceived, we'll see later that he gave David to eat the shewbread. And because he was deceived by David, he also gave Goliath's sword to David so that he could take on his journey, isn't it? But again, the Lord was not deceived by David's lies. And neither, very important to be careful here, And the Lord was not deceived, neither did Satan slumber in taking advantage of David's lies, as we find there in Dick's presence. Dick, a servant of King Saul, is also found there, isn't it? And likewise, we can learn from David's example, isn't it? When a man lapses in faith, sin immediately follows in quick succession. The moment you and I are struggling in our faith, it is definite that sin can take hold of our life. And the moment sin takes hold of our life, Satan's darts, which immediately will start following our life. Satan is ever ready. A prowling fowler, isn't it? He's always there to get into our lives. And the moment you and I start sinning, we become insensitive to sin. And we will keep sinning. Again, concerning a believer, we'll keep sinning until the Lord intervenes, sometimes through very difficult means like David, and brings us back to repentance. That's what is happening in David's life. He is working in David's life. And he will work the same attitude in our own lives, isn't it? But again, we have a wonderful word of God, isn't it? Which keeps encouraging to guard our own hearts and guard our own faith, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, 16 to 17, please. It says, above all, take the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the shield of faith, the provision of God in our life, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Take the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench or withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have a ready remedy available there, isn't it? The moment you and I are struggling, let us fall back on the promises and the feeding of the word of God in our life. Let us make it personal. Let us become serious with the word of God. And let us really take it and apply it to our own lives the moment we read about the word of God. Let us not be casual. And then again, look at verse 3 to 6, please. It reads like this. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? David is asking Ahimelech. Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is a common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. But there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us from these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yeah, though it was sanctified this day of the vessel. Now just again, David now has gone to Nob. He's been hungry for 3 long days, probably not having had food 3 days. And now he's requesting Ahimelech the priest to give him some food. And it says he asked 5 loaves of bread, which I think we believe that it is a legitimate request. He was hungry. And what would he do? He was asking for bread. But again, as the context tells us, there was no common bread in the sanctuary to be given to David, but only sanctified, hallowed bread, or otherwise, it is the shoe bread which was there, which David was asking to be given, isn't it? Now again, the showbread, Exodus chapter 25, 30, Leviticus chapter 24, you can read it later, 5 to 9. The showbread is hallowed or sanctified bread, which is set apart for the priests or resident priests in the sanctuary to feed upon and set apart to be only eaten by those sanctified and who have kept themselves from sinning. Ahimelech tells him, isn't it? Tells David, there is only shewbread. But at least have you kept yourself from sinning the past 3 days? And David said, oh yes, we have had. We kept ourselves from sinning. So we are worthy enough to eat. Now again, concerning the shewbread, we are not certain if it was lawful for David to eat of the shewbread, because the shewbread or hallowed bread was set apart only for the priest to feed upon. Whether it was lawful for him to eat or not. But again, looking at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 12:6, David was certainly allowed to eat of the bread by the mercies of God. And no wonder, he was given and he has eaten. But again, now spiritually, the shewbread has deeper meaning, isn't it? Which probably will take a few minutes, 5 minutes, to talk about. The shewbread is again wonderfully called by several names. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The shewbread spiritually is also called the bread of his presence. It spiritually means that he, the bread of God, or he, God himself, and his invisible presence, the bread of God's invisible presence in the tabernacle, as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. The shewbread is the bread of God, of God's invisible presence, who is there among his people in the tabernacle. But again, the shewbread is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, made available to all God's people to feed upon and enjoy communion with him at all times. He is the divine shewbread. He is the living word. And he invites you and I to partake of him, to enjoy his communion, and to feed upon him and be strengthened. And again, the shewbread is called the bread of presence, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the shewbread was found in the tabernacle. But coming to the New Testament, that bread of presence now is God manifest in the flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he is called the living bread, isn't it? The bread of his invisible presence in the Old Testament is now become the living bread of life to all who believe on him and feed on his words. John 8:32-35, please. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself claims to be the bread of life, isn't it? Can someone read that for me?
And you know that word, and the truth is make you free. The answer is, we are Adam's descendants and we have never yet been enslaved anyone. How is it that you say you will come free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin.
Did I probably get it wrong, brother? 8:32? I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Then again, the shewbread is also called spiritually the bread of communion. The bread of communion, which is made available to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the shewbread was not made available to the common man, isn't it? It was available only to the priests. But coming to the New Testament, the divine shewbread the living bread of God, the bread of communion, now he has been made freely available to all who believe on him and who has repented of his sins, isn't it? And the Lord himself said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. And take this cup, the New Testament of your blood poured out for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And again, Apostle Paul challenged, isn't it? Let a man examine himself, so let him eat, let him partake worthily. The bread of communion, which again brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ and brings us to the examination table and works repentance in our hearts and restores our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now again, we have that privilege. While coming to the table, we come to the bread of communion of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? These are the emblems which he said 2,000 years ago. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my cup poured out for you. And it does have an impact in our life, isn't it? As Brother Nagaraj was praying, Lord, as we come and take part, please work examination, please work repentance in our life. That is our privilege. And I believe the same bread of communion, or the showbread which David partook in the tabernacle at Nob, it started to have an impact in his life. The moment he has come to the sanctuary at Nob, his lies were found out. And the moment he took part of the showbread, a work of examination, a work of repentance started happening in his life. No wonder, we're not going to turn to it, we don't have time. No wonder several of his psalms speak about that deep inner work of examination which started to happen in his life. Psalm 34, if you want to, Psalm 34, 52, 56, 57, 59, they all speak about that current context which was happening in David's life. Now quickly, we'll finish with this, please. Now again, look at verse 7 to 9, please. 7 to 9. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. Doeg, an Edomite who was not supposed to have any relationship with the Israelite. Israel was barred from having relationship with the Edomite. Edomite, what was he doing in Israel? And this Edomite, we read that he was employed by Saul as his chief herdsman. And the only reason why we can believe that he is there is because this man, Edomite, Doeg, is probably as cruel as King Saul, as we see in his slaughter of the priests, 85 priests, in chapter 22. Saul gathering like-minded people about himself. Now look at verse 8, please. David is asking for the sword of Goliath, which again contributed to his own undoing and to the slaughter of the priests there, isn't it? Because Doeg, who had seen it, would have informed King Saul. Doeg saw the sword in David's hand, a weapon of war, isn't it? And he informed Saul, which further infuriated King Saul, and he counted Ahimelech as a co-conspirator, which again led to his death, isn't it? The sword which could not defend its own Goliath would now later contribute to the slaughter of the 85 priests there, isn't it? But again, look at the last one place, chapter 21, 10 to 15. We now find David in bad company. He has come to Achish, and now he has been again found out there, isn't it? Just look at again that verse, please. And David, verse 11, someone?
But the servant of Achish said to him, "This is not David, the king of the land. Did they not sing of this one in the dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David's 10,000s?
Again, do you notice there? That same unwise song of the women, which put him into trouble before King Saul, now that same unwise song is being repeated there, isn't it? And it is implicating David in the eyes of Achish, the king of Gath. And no wonder David, it is said, is so afraid, isn't it? And what does he do when he's afraid? It tells us, and David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Zarah. And verse 13, what does he do? He changed his behavior before them. He feigns madness before them. He scribbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. How horrible, isn't it? How horrible for the chosen future king of Israel, now acting like a madman and wallowing before the gates of the enemy. How horrible. No wonder that full circle has come now, isn't it? David, a good man, now because of his actions, he has landed himself in bad company. But again, the Lord has allowed humiliation in a life that he could work repentance in his heart and turn him around. We see the impact of God's mercy in David's life. And again, I believe that God takes every moment to work that divine mercy in our lives. That you and I, when we falter, he will bring us into difficulty so that he may turn us around, he may grab our attention, and he may work repentance in our heart. May the Lord help us to look at David's experience, and may the same example of David provoke us to have a deeper faith in God and love him and commit our lives over to him, please. May the Lord help us.